When it comes to the major decisions in your life, when it comes to how you live your life, you know, the choices that you make, what voices do you listen to? I mean, do you listen to your friends and what they say you should do, how they say you should act? Do you listen to the world that says, you know what, pursue this, give your life to that? This is what will make you feel satisfied. This is what will make you feel successful. This is what will give your life identity and meaning and purpose. Or have you learned? Have you ever slowed down enough? Or perhaps have you even ever thought to ask, what does God think? What does God think is best? The reality is we choose every day to listen to a certain voice, to what we think is best. And if you're a guest here this morning, part of what it means to be a Christian is to come to the knowledge, is to come to the understanding that we have a loving Heavenly Father who knows what is best and desires what is best for us. And that part of the Christian life is learning to trust His voice. Learning to trust His voice over what I think is best, what I think is right, what I think I need, what others say is best, what others say I need, what the world says will satisfy. We need to learn to trust the voice of God, and that is called faith. Faith is simply another word for trust. And this morning we're going to be introduced to a man who is a prototype of faith. He teaches us, number one, how we are saved in the first place, how we come into a relationship with God in the first place, and second, how we are to walk in faith with God. And this gentleman that we're introduced to in Genesis today, his name is Abram. Abram is his birth name. It means exalted father. As we go through the story of Abram's life through Genesis, which we will just begin this morning, God changes his name to Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. And Abram is a hugely prominent figure in the Bible and in history. Abram's story goes from chapter 11 to chapter 25 of Genesis. The story of the Bible is all about his descendants from then on in the Old Testament and even into the New Testament itself. Abraham is referenced over 300 times in the Bible. He is in 11 of the 27 books in the New Testament. Jesus talks about him frequently. He is in all four Gospels. Historically, three major religions claim him as their father: Christians, Muslims, and Jews, and we'll get into that in the future as we go through his story. But this morning, we want to learn where it begins, and we want to learn what it means from Abram how to trust God's voice. So let's get after it this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, or click on your digital device to Genesis chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible this morning, if you would, raise your hand high. Don't be shy. We do this every Sunday. Raise your hand high. You can borrow this book, or you may keep it. It's why we buy them. It's our gift to you. We want everyone to have God's Word in their hand and open, because we believe in the power of God's Word. So please, raise your hand high. I want you to have a Bible. I want you to have it open, because I want you to be familiar with God's Word. I want you to use God's Word so you're not intimidated by it when you try to open it on your own. So raise your hand high. We'll bring one to you. Genesis is easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible. Turn to chapter 11. Let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, we want to submit our time to you. We want to ask that by your word and by your spirit that you would teach us to trust you. Father, help us to choose to follow your voice over the myriad of noise that fills our lives, over our own voice that We so often, it's the voice in the mirror that is the problem. Lord, help us to see how you work. Help us to respond to you as our loving Father who desires and knows what is best for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 11. You ready to help me this morning?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm feeling a little bit of love. Give me a little more. Everybody, you ready to help me this morning?
Yeah.
I appreciate it. Now, get rowdy in the second service. All right. Now, we kind of unpacked these genealogies in Genesis 11 here last week, so I'm not going to read through all these names again, but let me just highlight this one aspect, and that as you continue to read through these genealogies, what you'll notice is that the generations, they get shorter and shorter and shorter, and people live shorter and shorter lives. They go from living 500 years to 200 years to 100 years. That is, as sin increases, the lifespan decreases. And there's evidence, and I kind of lay this out for you in the packet on Genesis that I made for you for the flood. There's evidence that shows that, you know, before the flood, the earth was different. And that after the flood, we now see the shortwave radiation from the sun. There's more of it that reaches the earth's surface, and therefore that promotes premature aging. We have a packet on the flood. We have a packet on evolution, and we have one on male and gender distinctions and same-sex marriage, that whole issue. And, you know, they're ones that I produced, and they're there for you at the guest information table. I encourage you to get them. I would also encourage you, because Genesis 1 through 11 is so foundational, it talks about so many critical issues that we're facing in our society today. If you've missed some stuff we talked about, I encourage you to go online. You can download it. You can request a CD, and you can catch up on what you've missed. Genesis chapter 11, verse 29, though, we'll pick up here from last week in this genealogy, and this is where Abraham comes into focus. Now, I might switch back and forth with Abram and Abraham, same guy, you know, but his name gets changed, so sometimes I say the wrong name, but it's the same guy. And Abram and Nahor, what? Abram and Nahor, what? I just want to make sure you're all with me. That is, it's God's design that a man and a woman get married from the beginning of time. It has always been God's will. It will be always God's will. Not playing house, not pretending to be committed to one another. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. Sarai means princess. That is, she was her daddy's little princess. And evidently, she was an extremely beautiful woman. As we get into the story and in the future, you're going to see, you know, she's 65 plus years old, and there's a lot of men who want to be with her. So she was evidently a very, very beautiful woman. So Abram married up, you know. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was what? She was barren. She had no child. Now, that's significant because of the pain of not being able to bear a child when a couple desires to do so. It's significant because in ancient cultures in that time, you know, people viewed barrenness as a curse from God. And it's most significant, as we're going to see in the next few verses, because of what God is going to say to Abram here in chapter 12. In a few verses, we'll get there. Verse 31. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from the Ur of the Chaldeans. Would you circle that? The Ur of the Chaldeans, to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, where is Ur? Well, Ur is in southern Babylon. That is, what I want you to see is this. Abram is a Babylonian. He was a pagan. He worshiped false gods. And we know that. The Bible tells us that in Joshua 24:2. You might write that down and read it later. Joshua 24:2. And I point that out because we tend to think, oh, Abraham, you know, he was a good man. He was a godly man. God chose him because he was good. No, he was a sinner. He was a Babylonian. He was a pagan. Well, I thought he was a Jew. Well, no, not yet. He's not circumcised yet. There are no Jews yet. And what I want you to see here is that God is good and you're not. God is good, but we're not. Abraham was a sinner. He was doing his own thing, doing his own life, worshiping false gods, being a pagan, being a Babylonian. But God, in his goodness and graciousness, chooses to reach out to him, chooses to love him. And God does the same for you and me today. He chooses to reach out to you in your sin, in your mess. You're not good, but God is. And he chooses to reach out to you in his love, and he pours his goodness and graciousness into your life as you trust him. 1 John 4 says, we love him, that being God, because he first loved us. Romans says, while we were yet sinners, not when we got our act together, not when we cleaned things up, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're not good, but God is. That is, we're, you know what? We're all Babylonian in nature. We all want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We all want to make our name great. We want to be boss. And the Bible calls that sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all means all. And the result of that sin, the Bible tells us, is it separates us from a holy God that loves us, and it creates death in our life. The reason that our world is messed up, the reason that we die, is because of sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There is a death penalty to be earned by your sin and mine. But God loved us so much, even though we were wicked and rebellious and we thought we knew better than God, so we did our own thing. God didn't kick us to the curb. He loved us, and he made a way back to him. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who voluntarily went to the cross, was nailed to the cross, and he bled, and he died in your place as your substitute for your sin. He paid your death penalty for your sin, and he rose 3 days later. That's what we call Easter, from the grave. And he conquered sin and death, and now he stands before you. And he says, here, it's a gift. You can't add to this gift. You can't earn this gift. There's nothing you can do. I took care of it on the cross for you. It's my gift to you. You just need to take it. Here is my gift. I paid for your sin. So here's my gift. Total forgiveness of sin. Restoration of a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You can become his child. And ultimately, you can live with him forever in heaven. That is what Jesus has done for us. God, in his goodness here, he calls out to Abram in his sin. And God calls out to you and me in our sin. That is what is so amazing about God's love. We don't deserve it. But once you understand and comprehend, and you understand it in your guts, that you have a God who so passionately loves you, who has gone to every length to reach you, who so wants to pour into your life what is best and his blessings, once you get that, then your natural response to that is simply you want to love God back because you trust him that he wants what is best for you. He is a good, good God. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord, what? Said to Abraham. I love that. God is a relational God. God speaks, and he speaks to Abraham, and he speaks to you and me today. Every time you open up the scriptures, God is speaking to you. That is why, as a church, that we are committed to doing what we do. We are all about helping you to know God's word. That is why I preach through books of the Bible. That is why we'll take topics and say, what does the whole Bible say about this topic? Because we are committed to having you hear from God's Word. We are committed to teaching you God's Word. And I pray and plan out what I'm going to say a year in advance. I always know what I'm doing a year in advance. I'm designing the services on Sunday. I'm designing what I'm going to say a year in advance. And I pray and I plan and I ask God, what do you want to say to your people? And then I run it through the elders for their confirmation. And I just want to say I'm blessed to be a part of a church that is fully committed to the Word of God. That is a great, great blessing to me as a pastor. And it's a great blessing to me as a pastor that you guys are hungry to know God's Word. And it's a privilege to be able to present it to you every Sunday morning. And God is here. He is speaking. 1 Corinthians says that He not only indwells the heart of every believer here, He indwells us corporately, that He shows up in a special way, and He begins to speak to us through His Word. And you need to be here in the house as often as you can. You need to be a part of this worship experience so that you can hear God's Word preached to you and proclaimed. But listen, you also need to, during the week, open up God's Word yourself and hear Him speak to you individually yourself. And that is why we try to provide as many avenues as possible for you to get into God's Word, because we want you to get into it yourself. It's that big a deal to us. That's why we buy 2 devotionals, and they're free to you. But we get 2 because maybe you like one and you don't like the other. If you want to receive a devotional in your inbox of your email every day, you can sign up for that on that green card that's in your program, and we'll send you one in your inbox if you prefer that. If you like working on your smartphone or your iPad or your laptop, we encourage you to download an app called YouVersion.com. You can go to YouVersion.com and download the app, or you can look at it directly on that website. It's spelled this way, YOUVersion, YouVersion.com. It has multiple Bible reading plans, has multiple translations. Listen, you can have it read to you. You can press play and they'll read it to you. I like to listen to it while I drive. You could drive, you know, when I'm going to appointments or I'm going somewhere, I listen to God's Word as I go. There is nothing like opening up God's Word and beginning to talk to God as you read it, and have God open up your eyes and have God open up your heart and hear Him speak to you. There is nothing like that. It's not audible, but He speaks to your heart. He through His Word, the Word begins to convict you of a sin. The Word exposes an area that you haven't given over to God. It exposes hurts or bitterness that you're hanging on to. It exposes fears. It'll talk to you, and God will encourage your heart. You'll get a bigger picture of how sovereign God is, and it will increase your faith and give you strength for the day. God will speak to your heart, and I so desperately want that for you as a pastor, and God wants that for you as well. God speaks. He spoke to Abraham. Now listen, God can speak to us through other people. God can speak to us through our circumstances, but hear me on this. He most clearly and He most authoritatively speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. But God spoke to Abraham here, and you know what? Abraham didn't have a Bible. He didn't have church. He's not blessed like we are today. Fill this in your notes. Great lives are built on following what God says. Great lives are built on following what God says. For example, the world says, you know, you're only young once, man, party hardy now. you know, or eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. You know, seize the day, live it up, because you're only young once. But Jesus says, do not store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves can break in and steal, but instead store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, the world says, if it feels good, do it. Or the Christian version, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy, so it must be okay. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Or I'm not hurting anyone. My sin's not affecting anyone else. I should be able to do what I want to do. It doesn't have an effect on anyone else. I mean, sex before marriage is okay. I mean, this is the 21st century, Kurt. I mean, that's ridiculous. Two people want to do it, that's fine. They're not hurting anyone. That Bible stuff, that's archaic. That's outdated. I mean, we're enlightened today. The Bible says, woe to those who would call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, who are clever in their own sight. We have a choice to listen to the world and what it says is best, what it says we ought to be doing, or we have a choice to listen to God's voice. And the reality is every single day, the choices that you're making, every single day those choices are sending your life on a trajectory of where your life is headed. And you are listening to a voice. There is a voice that has an authority in your life that you are listening to, that you are trusting will satisfy, that you are trusting is what's best. And God is calling you to trust His voice. The reality is, we live in a world of noise. And every day the world is saying, pursue this, give your life to this. This will satisfy. This will give you meaning. When you get to here, that means you're successful. This will, when you get there, then everything will be good. Then you'll be fulfilled. Probably the worst voice of all is the one that we stare at in the mirror every day, because we tend to go like this. God, I know what you say, but I need this. Or I think this is best. Or, you know what, that's too hard, God. I need what I need right now. I think I know better than you. Or we kind of Christianize it a little bit. God, I know what you say. And I know this is wrong, but you know what? This is what I need right now. I'm gonna do this right now, and then I'm just gonna ask you to give me grace and mercy, and maybe bless it down the end. And boyfriend and girlfriends do this all the time. God, I know they don't know Jesus. I know they don't know you. But I love them, and I need them, and I can't let go of them. And so you know what? I'll fix them later. I mean, They're a good person. You choose to follow a voice every single day. A voice that you think is going to provide for you. A voice that you think is what is best. A voice that you think will give you meaning and security. And you choose to follow it every single day. And God is coming to you, your Heavenly Father, who loves you and wants what is best for you. And He's saying, choose to follow me. Abraham believed God. And listen, God blessed him for it. And God does the same today. Don't settle for second best. Don't think that you know what is right. Don't trust your heart. I mean, how many times do you hear that? Just follow your heart. No. Your heart is wicked. Your heart is rebellious. Your heart is selfish. But God's heart is good. God's heart is faithful, and He wants what is best for you. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That is, Abram, leave behind your nation, leave behind your family, leave behind your country, leave behind everything that you are familiar with, leave behind everything that you've built, everything that your, you know, your extended family and friends, everything, and go. And I'll just let you know when you get there. But just go. Now, the thing that you need to understand about Ur from history is that Ur was an extremely prosperous city. And you need to understand that Abram was an extremely prosperous man. And he is 75 years of age. So that's kind of the age where you're going, I'm good. I don't need no more adventure. I'm settled down. I got my house. You know, I got my friends, I got my routine, I got my group, I got my hot 65-year-old wife, I'm good. But God speaks to him, you've got to trust me and you've got to leave everything that is familiar to you, what you know, leave it all and just go. But listen, it's none of your business where you're going. God tells him very clearly, this is what you need to give up. And he doesn't tell him at all where he's going. How many of you who have walked with God for a while can testify with an amen that God has come into your life and told you to go, to step out, to move on something or somewhere or to do something, and you say, well, Lord, where are we going? And he says, I'll let you know. Anyone had that? I have many, many times. John Calvin, one of the best Bible teachers of our time, says that God said to Abraham, close your eyes and hold my hand. Close your eyes and hold my hand. That is, don't worry about where you're going. Don't worry about where you're headed. Don't worry about where you need to go. Just stay close to me. Just stay near to me. Trust me. Just stay close to me and I will take care of tomorrow. Just stay close to me and I will make sure that you get to where you need to go. And God is saying that to some of you this morning. You're worried about your future. You're worried about where you need to get. And God is saying to you simply this, just stay close to me. Just stay close to me and I will make sure that you get to wherever it is you need to get. Just be obedient to me now. Just trust my voice and follow me now. And I'll make sure that you get to where you need to get to reveal my glory the most and for your good. Just trust me now. That's all we can handle anyway. Just stay close to me now. Here's another principle. I didn't get this in your notes, so write this in somewhere. You guys always appreciate that, right? Write this down. You've got to leave behind your past in order to go forward into what God has for you. You have to leave behind your past in order to go forward into what God has for you. You have to leave behind in order to go forward. That is, you have to leave behind what you think makes your life significant, what you think gives you security, what you think gives you identity, and you have to press forward by seeking first the kingdom of God and letting all these things be added unto you. You have to leave behind your past sins. You have to leave behind your past hurts. You have to leave behind your past friends who keep you from passionately pursuing Jesus. Now, don't disconnect with them totally, but you can't hang with them because they bring you down. You have to get a different circle of friends and then reach out to them. You have to leave behind that old boyfriend or girlfriend that keeps you from fully following Jesus. You have to leave behind in order to press forward into all that God has for you. You have to leave behind your past and go forward and trust that God wants to bless your life. So God speaks, and he's going to do a series of I statements here, I statements by God. And you remember back in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned, that was all about I statements. Adam and Eve, I know what's best. God doesn't know what he's talking about. In fact, God's trying to hold us back. And so we're going to do what we want to do. And Adam and Eve's I statements led to sin and death and the brokenness of the world that we have today. And we still try to fix things on our own. We still try to, live lives on our own way. But the only answer is God saying this in verse 2. I will. God counteracts the I dialogue of our sin with his I dialogue of redemption. So God is going to give a series of I promises to Abraham. Things, listen, that God will do. Things that God says. Now, I didn't get this in your notes either. So write this down. You're not saved by making promises to God. I'm not done yet. You're not saved by making promises to God. That is, you know what? God, I promise. If you just bail me out here, man, I promise to go to church every Sunday. God, I promise if you just help me out, I promise to give my life to you. I promise I'll do better, God. And we always break that, right? You are not saved by making promises to God. You are saved by believing God's promises to you. That's the rest of it. You are saved by believing God's promises to you. Abram became the prototype of faith because he believed God's promises made to him. And we are to do the same. God promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. God promises that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. God promises that he will work all things to good for those who love him. God promises that he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. God promises his grace will be sufficient for whatever it is you need to face in your life. And God promises to Abraham in verse 2, I will make you a great nation, that is, the nation of Israel, ultimately, and I will, what? Bless you. I love that, and I've made this point many, many times. Blessing is a huge theme in Genesis. It occurs over 80 times, but I love it because it says awesome things about our God. God is a God who blesses. He is so good. He is so kind. Listen, you don't have to twist God's arm to be kind to you, to be good to you. It is who he is. He is a gracious and good and kind God. And he says, and I will bless you and what? Make your name great. Now, that's funny if you were here last week. Because what caused God to scatter the Babylonians? They wanted a great nation, and they wanted to make their name great. And it's interesting. God said, you know, no, you want to do that without me. So that's pride. But then God says here to Abraham, who is a Babylonian, and he says, I will make your name great, and I will bless you and make you into a great nation. The point is, it's not always your desire that is wrong. It's how you desire to achieve it. That is it by pride or is it by God's grace? That is, it's not wrong to be rich, but was it God's blessing or is it by your pride? It's not wrong to have power and influence, but was it a blessing of God or is it by your pride? That is, God's concerned about the means and the end. Verse 2. I will bless you and make your name great so that what? You will be a blessing. Fill us in. You are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. And one of the things that brings me great joy as a pastor, as I said before, is the generosity of this church. This is a great church because you guys give, and I am so encouraged by that all the time. There are many people in this church that understand this principle well. And God says, you know what? If I can trust you in little, then you can be trusted in much. And what God wants you to do is to keep your hands open, so that he can pour his blessing into your hands and then you can give it away. And then he can pour more of his blessing into your hand and you can give it away. But so many of us, we fall into this orphan mentality. We haven't had very much, so once we get it, we hang on to it for dear life. But God can't pour anything in to a hand that is closed. God is looking for funnel people that as he pours his blessing into their life, that it is then poured out onto the lives of those around them because he can trust them with his blessing. It's going to go in them and then out through them into the lives of those around them. You were blessed to be a blessing. So, you know what? If you've been loved by God, love other people. If you've been blessed with money, give your money. If God has given you wisdom, share your wisdom. If God has given you a platform of influence, leverage it for his kingdom. If God has given you strong hands and skills, give it back to him. You are blessed to be a blessing. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God loves the world. He's always loved the world. It's always been his desire to save as many people as possible. He chose Abram to be a testimony. To be a testimony of his goodness, to be a testimony of his love and his graciousness. He chose Israel as a nation to be that testimony as well. God began his work in this man and through this nation, and they were to be the proclamation of his good news to the rest of the world. But as you read your Bible, they became self-righteous. They began to think that they were better than everybody else. That they had it more together and the rest of the world, they were just wicked and gross and sinful and messy. And they stopped being a testimony for God. And they just wholly huddled amongst themselves and looked down their self-righteous noses at everyone else as though they were the sinners. And guys, I would just say this. We need to protect ourselves as a church from that same danger. We need to protect ourselves from ever becoming a place where we just holy huddle, where we just exist for ourselves. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He then gives us the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I'm with you always. He gives us a mission that goes that way. The natural nature of things, because we're selfish and we're wicked and we're rebellious, is to go inward. And God is always pushing us outward. And he says the two greatest commandments, love God and love other people. That's outward. Because our sinful nature is inward. Our mission, we say it this way, is we exist to glorify God first and foremost. Second, to help his followers get to know Jesus more, to build them in their faith, to root them in their faith. And third, to reach other people who don't know him in the greater Minerva area and beyond as God gives us influence. But we say it real simply around here, how we keep our external focus. We say we will win the lost at what? At any cost. And one of the most strategic times of the year, and I said this earlier, is Christmas. I mean, God moves every year. We see his spirit move. It's really not rocket science. You know, sometimes you're praying about God moving. Sometimes you just got to open your eyes. Oh, God moves at Easter. Oh, God moves at Christmas. We might want to partner with God at that time. You think? And that's what we're asking you to do. I'm asking you to partner with me. That's why we're doing the Christmas series. That's why we're doing two Christmas Eve services. One, to keep my eyes, to keep your eyes on Jesus and off all the stuff of the world during that time, off all the hoopla, and keep it about Jesus. But secondly, to just open our eyes and partner with how God is moving in the hearts of people around us at Christmas. And so I beg you, I implore you, to prayerfully place that invitation in people's hands, because the difference between a growing church and a non-growing church is one word, and that word is what?
Invite.
Israel is chosen by God. They stop being a testimony, and the Bible says, you know what? God disciplines them, and they are in God's discipline right now in the present age. But listen, God's promise to Israel still stands. What God says to Israel here still stands, and we know that Israel is going to be brought back into God's favor in the end times. But God's promises are eternal, and this stands. So fill this in your notes. We don't necessarily need to support everything that Israel does, but we had better be careful how we treat them. We better be careful how we treat them. Our nation has been pro-Israel in the past because we used to read our Bible, because we used to read Genesis, because we used to believe what God had to say. And hear me on this, more than anything else we're facing as a nation, more than the economic issues, which are unbelievable, more than the health care issue, which is unbelievable, this issue concerns me the most. Because of what God says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will what?
Curse.
And we have seen the truth of that played out on the stage of history. Any nation that dishonored Israel, God has dealt with. Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord said to him. God speaks. Abram obeys. The Christian life really isn't that difficult. God speaks. We obey. You don't argue. You don't negotiate. You trust him and obey. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. They set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem at the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, will you circle that word offspring? I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, this word offspring in the Hebrew has a singular sense and it has a plural sense at the same time. Maybe your translation translates it seed, same thing. And in chapter 12 here, this word offspring is meant in the singular sense. In Genesis 15, this whole promise is repeated again, and it's in the plural sense in that passage. We'll get to it in Genesis 15. But here it is singular. And here in this passage it is referring to a offspring, a particular one who will be over all the nation, who will be over all the new kingdom, who will be king. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'll wait till you get there. It's in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. You hit Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You went too far. Come back. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were made to who? To Abraham and to his what? Offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is? Who's Christ? Who's Jesus? So wrapped up in the promise of Abraham at the beginning of time is the promise that Jesus is coming to save the world. That is what Christmas is all about. You know, the whole Bible is about Jesus. The whole Bible is pointing to Jesus. The whole Bible is God's story of bringing us back into relation with Him. He created us in His image. We decided we knew what was best. We broke the whole thing. But God in His goodness and His graciousness didn't start over, didn't kick us to the curb. He loved us and He began His plan B, and that was to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross in our place as our substitute in order to deal with the sin problem that separates us from Him and leads to death in our lives. And if we will trust in our Heavenly Father's gift to us, if we'll just accept it, then God says, welcome home. Welcome home, son or daughter. I will never leave you or forsake you. I completely forgive you. I completely accept you. You know what? For your past sin, your present sin, and even the stuff you haven't even done yet. And I will give you eternal life. And I'm going to put my Spirit inside you so that you have grace and strength to live this broken life. And that Spirit inside you is my stamp upon your life that the devil can't have you back. It's my stamp upon your life that you are sealed in me. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. I will make sure that you make it to heaven in the end. You might stumble a lot, but you're not saved by the promises you make to God. You're saved by believing in the promises that God has made to you. And that's the good news. That's the good news.